God's Word today, we will turn to Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 23. It's a long passage, but let us read through because it is such an important message for us. So Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 23. Verse 6, it is not as though God's Word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And then we will turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Amen. Our God is the Creator. God is the Creator. God is the Creator. At will, He created all things for His purpose. And at will, He preserves what He desires and discards as He desires. And at will, He chooses to use or toss away. So our God is the Creator who made all things, and He does as He wishes. At His will, He does. Our faith is to acknowledge His sovereignty. It is to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And so therefore we cannot doubt or question what happens, for God has all sovereignty and all authority. And the more faith we have, the greater our faith, the more we acknowledge that God is always right and He can do as He wishes and pleases. Whatever He created, He can destroy, He can use, He can toss away, and He can do as He wishes. And so our faith is to acknowledge His sovereignty. And just like the potter, he can create with the same lump of clay something beautiful or unappealing. It says, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Just as with anybody using dough to make cookies of all shapes. It could be the shape of a dog or stars or trees. They can do as they wish with that lump of dough. In Korea, there's a soup dish called sujebi, which is made of lumps of dough, and you rip the pieces and put it into the stew. And like that, God is the creator. He is the potter, and he does as he wishes. And so faith life for such person with this faith, it is to make every effort to confirm to the calling and election to enter the kingdom of Christ. So it is to make every... So if you acknowledge this calling and election, then we hold on to this until the very end. So God, He created all things, whether visible or invisible, small or great. He created it all. As it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For in Him all things were created, and all things have been created through Him and for Him." So, for in Him all things were created, all things have been created through Him and for Him. So, all things were created for God. Do you have a problem with that? And people with this faith have a God-centric faith. All of the world, when people say it was created for man, this is humanism. And we see all the education and knowledge in the world is very humanistic and it's human-centric. As an example, the CEO of Amazon, he said that if there is a God, let him show himself. And he shouldn't have said that. Just the very fact that he said that shows how the human population has become so human-centric, egocentric, and proud. But if you believe in the Bible, we see in the beginning, starting from the book of Genesis, that God created all things, the universe, the earth, and even the Garden of Eden. Some may think that he created this for mankind, but it's not. Because in the Garden of Eden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were not to eat the fruit from the tree. Then people may ask, why did God create it in the first place and place it in the center of the garden? And why was the serpent there? Why was the devil there? But as it was there, mankind sinned. And so God created all of this, the universe, the Garden of Eden. He created all, not for man, but for who? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it said that He created the heavens and earth, and all this was for Him. That everything was for Him. It was for God. Amen. So we have to know the plan and the will of God, and that all things were created for Him. So the plan of God, His will, what is it? The reason He sent His Son was first to be glorified by the Son. And then second, it was to condemn the devil. And third, it was to save mankind, to redeem mankind. And He even had a plan to make them His heirs. And this was all part of His plan and will, which was decided from before creation in the beginning. But it wasn't His first purpose, which it was to first to glorify Himself through the Son. Second was to condemn the devil, and then to redeem mankind and to make them heirs. So in His dispensation, He created spiritual beings. First, angels, and then the living being. So first, He created angels. They were spiritual beings created to minister to God and serve Him and minister to His heirs. As we read in Romans chapter 9, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath prepared for destruction? With respect to angels, this is the reason he created the angels. We see that a third of the angels fell and were prepared for destruction. And God created them. He made them to be used for his will. God also, in his plan, breathed into man his breath of life. So he created Adam, a living being, whose flesh is made from the dust of the ground. However, it was a vessel prepared for his glory and a vessel of his mercy, as an object of his mercy. Because the flesh is made from the dust of the ground, and with such weakness, vulnerability, this created the condition for God to show his compassion and mercy. And this was the living being that God created. So God also created this living being for his will, for the will of God. All of mankind, peoples of different colors and nations, were created for the will of God. And how can we know that? We see that with Rebecca, in her womb, she had two sons. And this was a prophecy, and there was a prophecy of the two nations that would be in conflict with each other. And we see this all started here. So this is the story of Esau and Jacob. And even starting in the womb, we see their nations would be in conflict and struggle with one another. Even Rebecca bearing two sons was for the will of God. Even the two people and nations being separated, being divided, was a foreshadow of God creating vessels for noble purposes and some for common use. For common use, he would use Esau's descendants, Islam, and he afflicted the Philistines. And God created some nations to be used for his wrath. God used the Philistines as a rod. So he used this rod to strike Israel. And so that is why he created the Philistines as part of his will to accomplish his plan. So with this, we can follow the will of God and his purpose. And the reason why he did this was to let man know that it's at the will of God that whomever he chooses and elects is by his will. So God, he chooses and elects at his will. So it is not by man's own efforts or merits or because they want or desire. For example, religious people put in so much effort to know of a supernatural divinity or divine being. But it's not by man's own effort or methods, but it was to show that God is the one who chooses and elects. And this is why we see the story of Esau and Jacob and why their nations are separated and in conflict to this day. So this verse in Romans chapter 9 is difficult because it can lead to some misinterpretations about predestination even before creation, that God chose specifically who to save. This isn't what it means, but what it means is that God created these roles, and part of his plan and dispensation, he chooses and elects, and it's at his will, as he wishes and desires. It's all decided by God, and in order to instill this in mankind, this is why we see such events in history, that it is not by man's own efforts or desire, but only by God's will, who decides and does as he wishes. And this is how we are to understand God, his plan, and the Bible. So this was a very long passage, but simply put, God, he made all things at his will, and he chooses at will, so we can't complain about it. It's not a certain specific person that he chooses, but it's the category of who he chooses, who he calls and elects. When we look at this verse, that we must make every effort to confirm your calling and election. And for this, there's is the dispensation and the schedule of God in which he works to accomplish his plan. And this is recorded in the Bible. And you can make an analogy of his dispensation to a script. So there is a predestination and providence. And this is what we learn in Logos. So in order for God's will to be carried out, there are certain roles to be filled, and this is to accomplish his plan. So these certain roles are filled by those he chooses and elects, who he calls. And there are roles, some are great, and some are small, and some are for noble purposes, and some for common use. And these roles are decided, predestined from before creation. And when one receives the calling for this role, this is called providence. So God, before creation, had decided these roles. And during the course of history, when man shows up to be fitting for this role, that is when this man is called and he has the choice to say yes or no. And so God tests people for this role. So God chooses and elects those to be used as a vessel to carry out his will and for his purpose, to be used as a tool for his purpose. So when man chooses to take on this role, that is when he accepts this providence. Say amen if you understood. So the Bible, it records the dispensation of God, and it's also written about those who have been chosen and elected to be used as vessels for his purpose, for his glory. Vessels to carry out his will. So the Bible is about how they were called and how they were used. And this is the stories written in the Bible. So there were many that were used, but notably there was a man named Noah who was warned of a great flood and that all that breathed through its nostrils would be wiped out. For God saw the world was becoming so wicked that he'd wipe it out with a great deluge. God didn't send the flood because he could no longer tolerate how wicked the people became. It was not some spontaneous decision as he became impatient with how wicked they were. But this was according to plan that was decided before creation. So God, he is the potter, and he is the creator. So he can use or toss away as he wishes. And we have to 100% acknowledge and believe this. Amen. So during the time of Noah, wickedness was increasing, and it was so great. And because it was time, God wiped out all of mankind and all the Nephilim. Those who had no spirit, mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, those who had no spirit nor God, they were all wiped out from the flood. So this was all in God's time, and God gave Noah this warning. And therefore, because Noah obeyed and had faith in God, he built the ark, and he and his family were saved, and would become the heir of the righteousness. There's also the story of Abraham, who had a son at the age of 100. He was such a precious son to him, for he had him in his old age. But God instructed him to offer his only son as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. Abraham, he did not hesitate, and He did, as instructed, and therefore he was deemed the father of faith. And this was to show, this was to serve as a sample of men of faith. That is why God chose someone to fill this role. And when Abraham was presented with this role, with this providence, and when he took it on and said, Amen, he took on this providence, and as a result, he was blessed to become the father of faith, and many descendants come from him. Also, with the story of Jacob, he is categorized as a man of faith because when the father Isaac was to pronounce the blessing to his firstborn, and because Jacob believed this, he even took the birthright from his brother. Also, Moses, he led the Israelites out of their slavery of 430 years into the desert. God also used the Gentile kings for his purpose for carrying out his will. So does that mean they were chosen to be elected and saved? That is a misunderstanding. God, he created all angels, mankind, all things for his will to whether to be used for noble purpose or for common use. However, he wishes, he created. So as he desires and pleases at his will, he can call on people to be used to accomplish his plan. And this is the story of the Old Testament. And then we see Jesus Christ appear before the temple of Jerusalem. And he said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The temple that was to be destroyed meant that no longer would there be an era where the Israelites were serving as slaves to Jehovah. But now the Son came as a servant to the Father God. So no longer would it be the era where the Israelites were slaves to Jehovah, but now the Son came as a servant to the Father God. The Son had come. So in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, there was a prophecy which said, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. So Jesus Christ, and this is referring to the Son of God, who in the beginning was the Word and was God. Though he is God, though the Word is God, so the Word is God. God, he is the one triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we refer to the Word, out of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he is the Son, Jesus Christ. That is who the Word is. So the Son, who was in the beginning, when it was decided that he would come to this universe, he would come as man. So God made all creation to use as vessels, to use as his servants for his purpose. So the prophecy about Jesus Christ mentioned, that is why it mentioned my servant who would come. Though he is equal with God, though he is in nature God, when he came to this world, he came as man. And that is to show that the Father sent him as his servant. So the era where the Israelites were slaves of Jehovah was over, and now the Son has come as servant to the Father. Amen. So a servant has no will of their own, but does exactly as commanded by his master. So Jesus came to do the will of the Father, the one who sent him. After he was baptized, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The Son of God. From before creation, there was a plan and will of God, and it was contained in the Word. So though he is God, he didn't consider himself equal to God, but rather he humbled himself to die on the cross. And he is the Word who came in the flesh, the Son of God. So when he started his public ministry, he called on people to become disciples, which are servants. So disciple equals servant. So a disciple must become like their master and leader. So this isn't to be confused with slaves. So there was one called to follow Jesus who did not follow. And that is the rich young man. He asked Jesus, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And then he said he kept all the laws. And then he asked, "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." So Jesus said to sell all his riches and give it to the poor and follow him, but the rich man couldn't. So predestination talks about being called, and people think that they're being called to be saved. But in this example, if one is called but does not follow, then they cannot become a disciple and cannot become servants. So in other words, being called is not being saved. And we have to be clear on this. So I suggest that you go and read the relevant passages on this, Romans chapter 9, to get a better understanding. So Jacob was called, Esau was called, and they were used as his vessels, but not all were saved. That's why he mentions it's only the promised seed. In this parable of the rich man, he was called, but it doesn't mean salvation was decided before creation. Calling is only a chance. It is an opportunity. So Jesus, he lived with his disciples and he spoke about what was to come. However, because they didn't have spiritual ears to understand, they fled when they were faced with danger, when they were faced with death. When Jesus died on the cross alone, he said, what did he say? "It is finished." What did he finish? What did he finish? He fulfilled the will of the Father. The Word who came in the flesh, God who came as man, he is the Son of Man. And it was his death on the cross was when these two attributes were fulfilled. So Jesus is the Son of God and also the Son of Man. So we refer to Jesus as the Son of God and also the Son of Man. So the Son of God is the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So the Son of God is glory, and him coming as man was to be used as a glorious vessel. But he died, and he died as the Son of Man. So he died not as a glorious vessel, but a vessel for common use. So the Son of God is a gold vessel, a golden vessel. As we read in the opening passage, in a large house, there are vessels of gold, silver, also of wood and clay. So the Son of God is equated to glory, a golden vessel. In him is eternal glory and life. But the Son of Man is like a fragile vessel, easy to be broken, to be pierced, and to be broken. So the Son of God is the golden vessel. So at the cross, it was the Son of God and the Son of Man who died. And the Son of God is the golden vessel that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this is referring to the precious blood of Jesus. And the Son of Man was called to be flogged, pierced, and broken, meaning that he died as an earthen vessel. So he is both the golden and earthen vessels. This is the dichotomy of the Son of God and the Son of Man. So a large house has articles, of gold and clay, vessels of gold and clay. So the large house is referring to the house of God. In the house of God, there are golden vessels and also earthen vessels. And it is the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who is both the golden and earthen vessels. He died and the Father raised him up, and for his glory, he also, with his death, he condemned the devil who left his position, who left his place on his own, at his own will. But there is no created being who can do according to his will. It is only God. But we see with the devil that he left his position, and that is why God cast him and the fallen angels out of heaven, to show that no created being, no created thing can do anything of their own will. It is only God alone who can do so. So this was an example to show that no creation can do anything on their own will. And that is why we see God condemning the devil and the fallen angels. And also with his death, Jesus redeemed man. And with his shed blood, those who have flesh and are earthen vessels, he sprinkled his blood into such vessels, into such believers. I am an earthen vessel. I am like a jar of clay. So we have, I am like a jar of clay, an earthen vessel. So we have flesh and can move, but one day it will die and return to dust. From dust we were created, and to dust we will return. So Jesus Christ shed all of his blood. He poured it all out and sprinkled it into the vessels of mankind. So we are earthen vessels containing treasure, his precious blood, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. So he finished this work and he ascended to heaven. Now he sits on the throne, glorifying the Father God forever and ever. That as a golden vessel, he is glorifying the Father. So he came and was used as a vessel, and on the throne, he is a golden vessel that glorifies the Father forever and ever. He is a glorious vessel. So God, he does not yield his glory to anyone. He was sent to the Son was sent to fulfill the will of the Father. When he completed this work, he was raised back up, ascended to heaven, and now sits on the throne as the King of Kings. And God's will was fulfilled here. But he also has in plan to use the vessels that contain his precious blood. So that is why the Holy Spirit came. Who does he come to? Does he come to unbelievers or those who believe in Jesus? He comes to those who contain the precious blood of Jesus, those who have heard the gospel of his blood, those who have accepted and believe. The Holy Spirit comes so that they can become earthen vessels that contain treasure. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit came to spread his gospel of blood, and those who have accepted, received this gospel, to gather and to be called to the church. So they are called and they gather in the church. And the Bible describes the church as a large house. Not physically, but where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, it is a large house. Amen. Hallelujah. In a large house, there are vessels of gold, silver, wood, and clay. There are all sorts of vessels. There are many gathered in the church. Of all different vessels are called to church. People of different skin, knowledge, experiences, skills, talents, all types of people are gathered in the church. So therefore, there are different types of vessels. Now, once gathered in the church, the vessels must be cleansed. They must be emptied out and cleansed. And it is the church. It is at the church that they are cleansed, to be worthy to be used by the Master. So in church, we give worship and are taught and disciplined and rebuked. And that is what the church does. I am an earthen vessel containing treasure. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. I am an earthen vessel. We are like jars of clay, earthen vessels that are not gold or silver or even wood. We are like earthen vessels, jars of clay, so unappealing, lacking luster, so plain, and so easily broken. So it is therefore the least favored of the vessels, of the dishes. But even so, to such believers, God gave his precious blood, and now we contain his precious blood. We hold this treasure. Though we are but earthen vessels and are nothing but lumps of dust, we contain this treasure in us. All throughout the day, morning, at work, at night, at home, we are just nothing. I am just a lump of clay. And it is when you truly acknowledge this that you can receive his precious blood, hold his precious blood in you. Don't think that you deserve to hold this treasure, his precious blood, for we contained the price of sin, death. Not only that, we were so unclean, sinful in mind, body, and heart, so undeserving, unworthy, so wicked and evil, so useless. But by receiving the name of Jesus, he poured his precious blood in us. So this morning I cried and repented that such a vessel, an earthen vessel like me, so unappealing, unrefined, weak in body and spirit, easily broken, fragile, even into such an earthen vessel like me, he poured his precious blood, his treasure. So if you have, one has become proud, God will strike. Paul, he prayed for God to remove the thorn in his side. That even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. And therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that one does not become conceited or very proud because of talent or success, we see that Paul was afflicted with thorns, so that through weakness, that through his weakness in the flesh, he truly understands that he is an earthen vessel containing a treasure, the precious blood of Jesus. This is why Apostle Paul continued to do this work of being used as a vessel containing this precious treasure. Even though he was sick, he chose to boast rather about his weakness. And for us to be used as vessels, we must be cleansed to be used, meaning we have to be emptied out, to empty oneself out. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, even Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That though he is God, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself to be made in human likeness. So if we think we have anything to boast about, we must empty that out from us. Apostle Paul, he had a lot to boast about because of his superior qualifications, as he kept the law perfectly, but he didn't. Rather, he boasted about his weakness, and as a vessel to be used for God, he thought such things were actually detrimental to be used. So he boasted about his weaknesses, for what was the most important was the fact that he contained this treasure, his precious blood. And the more one empties and empties, the more the value of this blood becomes more prominent. Third, as vessels, we are to take the spiritual opportunities, the chances we get to be used by Christ. So I have many dishes that I received as gifts from European pastors that are stored in the corner of the cabinet that I've never used. They're just there in the cabinet, in the corner. We don't want to be like such dishes or plates, and nor do we want to be like just decorative dishes. But our purpose is to be used. So in whatever way, we must be used. When Mary received the message that she would have a son, Mary, who didn't know man, she accepted the calling to become a vessel, despite knowing all the risks of doing so. And she said, Amen. She was used as a vessel. Also, the disciples of Jesus, they left behind family and parents, wives and children to follow Jesus. They were used and were able to walk with Jesus along the way. The church is a large house with many positions and functions within. It is a large house, the house of the King of Kings. And we are vessels that the King of Kings uses. Each of us are vessels. There are golden vessels, wooden vessels, clay vessels. When I see myself, I'm not gold or silver, not even wood, but just clay. But even clay vessels, earthen vessels, God will use. Just like our Korean mothers made us do, and the earthen stoneware is easy to break. But the stew looks so good in this earthen pot. If it were in another pot, it wouldn't look as delicious. But for some reason, it just looks so good in that earthen pot. Even though it's heavy and fragile like that, God, he called various people with varying backgrounds and knowledge, skills, talents to use each and every one of us. We are like earthen pots that are on the king's table. Even the smallest plates, even the smallest sauce dishes, if it's not on the table, he will ask for it. So it has to be in its place, for there is still a use. So every dish or plate, every vessel has a purpose. And I am a vessel that contains the precious blood of Jesus, that contains this treasure, and I need to carry out whatever function I have been given. Amen. Hallelujah. So God has allowed us to know we are such valuable vessels, and we know our function and to be used by the King of Kings, and that we are earthen vessels that are placed on the King's table. Even just a small plate, we are placed on the King's table. And for that to be used, we empty ourselves and we cleanse ourselves to be used. And also in regards to spiritual opportunity, repenting is an opportunity. For the vessel to be used, we must have repentance. And it's a chance that is given to us. And it says, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So we are to repent for losing our first love and passion, or else he will toss us away and will not use us. So the church teaches and disciplines and also comforts, but also rebukes, so these vessels aren't filled with rubbish, aren't filled with useless things and sin, but rather are disciplined and rebuked to be emptied of such useless things and sin so that they can be used for his glory. Just like a father disciplines his child, Therefore, when we are given this opportunity to repent, that we must not miss it, and we must repent. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 to 26, this is in referring to the pastors. It says, he must gently reprove those who oppose him in the hope that God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who has taken them captive to his will. So as a vessel to be used by God, there must also be discipline and being rebuked. Out of the disciples of Jesus, there was one named Judas who betrayed Jesus and he eventually took his own life. And Jesus knew he had a different heart. And it was already decided that out of his disciples, there would be one who would betray him and that there'd be this role to fill. So Jesus called the 12 disciples. And when Jesus called Judas, he knew that Judas had somewhere in his heart to betray him. And that's why he was called. But we have to understand and be clear that it was Judas who carried it out on his own. When God pronounced the death sentence upon King Ahab, when the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death?" A spirit came forward and said that he would be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. So even though this role was a bad one, the spirit at his own will came forward to take on this role. So with Judas, God didn't decide in the beginning to send Judas to hell, but that role was decided. And it was Judas who chose to fulfill that role. So God, he proceeds to accomplish his will, and any bad roles out there, it's fulfilled by one's own choice. With Judas, however, when he chose to take on that bad role, God did not give him an opportunity to repent. So after he betrayed Jesus, he took his own life. In contrast, we see Peter, when he was afraid and a woman asked if he was with Jesus, Peter denied Jesus three times. So he denied Jesus, and this is just so embarrassing that he denied him three times. But even so, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat," that it was Satan who tempted him. But Jesus said, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So we see that Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to repent, but Judas wasn't given that opportunity. After Peter denied Jesus, it's because after Jesus denied Jesus three times, he wept bitterly for he denied him, and he repented and repented. And he wept and wept, and Jesus saw this and remembered this. And so therefore, he gave him the opportunity to repent. And Peter, he turned back and he continued to follow Jesus. Like that, when we are given opportunities to be used to repent, we are not to lose it. "Thank you for giving me the opportunity to be used. I will not lose it. Please give me an opportunity to repent. Pray for a spirit of repentance and to be turned back and to be used." Let us pray.